All right, Justin, come on up and give you a plug for this. We're going to be camping out before long. Before you know it, it's going to be June 18th through 20th. Oh, if only I had a lighter.
All right.
Who's ready for summer? Yeah. So the camp out, I thought I'd give some information. This is preliminary, and you guys are first to hear it, so at least here in Provo. So a couple things I wanted to pinpoint, and we'll be just throwing this out there every weekend and all that kind of stuff so you guys know. But as you know, it's going to be the 18th through the 20th in June. And the site, it's huge. It's going to hold easily over 500 people. And that, I mean, who knows? That many could show up. It'll be a grand event of camping. So the big thing is the deadline for signing up is May 31st. So you want to remember that date because they'll take the form. I'm assuming they'll take the form offline, all that kind of stuff. You'll still be able to go and pay for it, but we can't guarantee a spot. So May 31st, sign up before then. And then right now it's online. When you go online, you click on the store tab, and it's right there. You can sign up, and you need to fill out a form. That's the thing, because this is going to be such a big event. We need to have information. So I encourage signing up online and filling out the form so that we can gather all the information. And if you absolutely cannot sign up online, we'll have forms here at the storefront that you'll need to fill out if you want to pay for it. And so it's $30 for families, $15 for single. And it's up at Black Hawk Campground up Payson Canyon, about 5 miles past the lakes, the Payson Lakes. And then, let's see. And the big reason for the form, let me explain this real quick, is that we want to be able to accommodate. You know what I'm saying? Some people are going to want to camp by other people, and these people, their life groups, their small groups. So we want to be able to accommodate that, and that will be in the form that you fill out where you can put down, hey, I want to camp by the hunters or whatever. So not everybody camp by me, please. That'll make it difficult. But and then also a big thing, we need help. Honestly, we need people to help out with it. So if you're willing to help out with it, come talk to me. If you have any questions, come talk to me, and I'll just kind of lay it out. We need some. They're called camp hosts, I guess, or that's what we're kind of calling them. And the campsite is set up with 10 different group sites that can hold 50 people. We need someone in that group site to kind of just oversee, in a sense, and help out and kind of point to the other leaders. So anyway, I could tell you what that's all about if you decide you want to be a part of that. So you're going to hear more of this. It's going to be probably every weekend until the deadline. So anyway, thanks a lot. Have fun. Praise God.
Yes, praise God. And honestly, since that is such a big event, sign up now. Sign up earlier. The sooner we get who has a camper and who has how many people, the sooner we know that, the better it can be organized. So why not just sign up now? Get it done with. It's online, and the earlier, like I said, the earlier the better. All right. Just some of the stuff that we talk about every week, and that is that we have life groups, and we want your families to be involved with the life group. If you haven't been involved in a life group and you've been coming to this church, you're missing out. We just want you to take the next step because we care about your spiritual growth. We want everybody involved in a life group. So get plugged into one of those. Every week we have a recovery group that meets here at 1 o'clock here at this building. So if you struggle with drug or alcohol addictions, or if you have a past in that and you need help with it, there's a group of people that love Jesus that are working hard to help anyone who's in that place. So 1 o'clock every Sunday they meet here. And we have baptisms on the third Friday and third Sunday of the month. And we love baptisms here. And if you're at a place where you think you need to be baptized, or if you haven't been baptized, please come and talk to me. and we'll figure out where you stand in that. Tithe and offering box simply sits in the back by the black doors. You'd miss it if you weren't looking for it. And so with that, I think we're going to go ahead and dismiss the kids. We have a Sunday school for kids from ages 0 through 6th grade. And the teachers work very hard to put together a program for them on Sundays that's amazing, really. It really is. God's really blessed us with this building, for one. We're a little bit in transition. We're trying to get the basement ready for kids' classes. But there's a theater room and an arts room, and there's just some really cool stuff going on for the kids. We don't just babysit. We want to teach them about Jesus. So that's what we do in our Sunday schools. I'm going to go ahead and say a prayer, and we'll dig right in. Lord, I love you. I thank you that I can be with my family here, God, with your people, and look at your word. We want to do more than look at it. We want to learn. We want you to teach us, God. Only you can do that today. And I pray you would open our hearts and minds, God. I pray right now against distractions, even for myself, God. My mind can just wander sometimes. And honestly, I want to follow you this morning. We all do. We want to hear from you this morning, Lord. That's why we're here. God, we're here to hear from you. So teach us, lead us, direct us, and protect us this morning. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we get to continue on today. This is part 3, actually, chapter 2, out of the book of Philippians. And joy in humility is the title of today for chapter 2. You know, even though Paul was in prison when he wrote this, he wanted people to know his joy was complete in Christ. So Paul was in prison. He's under house arrest when he wrote this. And his heart poured out for the people in Philippi. He wanted them to know that he loved them and he cared for them and he wanted to direct them in through this book. So humility, that's an interesting thing. You know, we can say humility and we can say, oh, I want to be humble. I want to grow in that. That's easy to say. But really, this is a profound part of our faith. An ingredient to really growing and knowing Christ is this thing called humility. And sometimes we can't figure it out ourselves, so God helps us with that. He's very thorough, too. So let's just look. Let's do a little study. Just, you know, honestly, if there was a topic where you wanted to maybe enhance your daily reading or your personal quiet times, start going to your concordance, look up humility, and just start going through the different verses. I did just a snippet of that for you here this morning. In Proverbs 11:2, it says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Pride produces disgrace. Yikes. Humility produces wisdom. Pretty cut and dry. Let's look at some more here. Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. Humility and fear of the Lord go hand in hand. They really do. Humility and fear of the Lord, they go hand in hand. For what? For the full life. Humility and fear of the Lord will help you attain and understand and live out the full life just like Jesus promised in John 10:10. Now let's look at some more. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Read that in Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 12. And in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, remind the people to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. There it is again, humility toward all men. Show true humility toward all men. That is not easy. It is not easy to show true humility toward all men. And God needs to help us with that because, you know, honestly, we can be a proud bunch, can't we? I certainly can be. But God wants different for us. We're not done yet. Here's some more. In James 3, chapter 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Oh, my goodness. God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. Do you want to be opposed to God? I don't. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This humility, this idea of being humble is such an incredibly important ingredient to our walk of faith. It takes a degree of humility just to pray. Just to pray. Just to submit and pray. The only way that's going to happen is if we humble ourselves and just recognize there is a holy God that I need to pray to because I don't know what to do. And then we humble ourselves and pray to Him and we grow. But that does, that takes a degree of humility, just realizing I don't have it figured out, but God does. And I need Him to show me. I need Him to teach me. I need Him to direct me. We need to humble ourselves. Continue on. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud. But humility comes before honor. Pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. Read that version from the NLT version. I don't know where you're at in your life right now, but just perhaps, maybe, if things are really hard for you now, or if there's a downfall spiral, or it seems like everything's falling off the table, or you're up against some really hard things, or you're confused or whatnot, you know, before his downfall, before all this stuff started going crazy for you, before your downfall, most likely your heart was proud. And whether you realize it or not, that's we all struggle with this pride thing. I certainly do. God has really been teaching me in a personal way this whole idea of humility and not thinking that I have it all figured out or that I'm better than the next person. No. Jesus set us the example in humility. And this is such a good section of Scripture that we find in Philippians. So we're going to look at just five ways to find joy in humility. And we'll just kind of draw these verses out. We'll draw these ideas out from Philippians chapter 2. Five ways to find joy in humility. Let's look. Let's just dive right in. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Be united with Christ. There's some type of point, seems like every week as we go through Philippians here, it always comes back to this, because that was Paul's heart, to be united with Christ. So let's look at these verses. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So it all starts out here. Paul starts out this chapter that knowing and growing in Jesus. If any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you know Christ, if you know Him, and you're growing in Him, that's where it all starts. If you have any encouragement, if you know Him, if you have a relationship and there's any encouragement whatsoever happening, that's step one. And that's so critical in our walk of faith that we pour into that, our being united with Christ, with knowing Him day in, day out, thoughts of Him, His Word on our heart, memorizing, praying, knowing, relationship. If we don't have a relationship, it's not going to happen. If we don't pour a little time into, a little love, a little consideration, a little discipline, if we don't pour into that, it's just gonna slip away. And that's Satan's probably his biggest trick on us. You don't have time to pray. You don't have to pray with your husband. You don't have to do this. You don't have to pray with your wife. Why pray for your kids? You know, you don't have time for that. You got to go to work. Lies, 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 lies. That's the most important thing in our life. He goes on to say, with that encouragement, be the body of Christ. You and I, as believers, God's drawing us together to be His body, the body of Christ. You and I, each one of us plays a different role. And the body of Christ, being in a church, is where there's safety for us. It's where we'll grow. It's where we need to be. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, he goes on to say. Now, with this relationship, being in the body of Christ, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Boy, that's hard. I wake up thinking about myself. I don't know about you guys. You wake up, you know, what about me, 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 all me, me, me. That's the way we're wired, this selfish ambition and vain conceit. We have that. It says, consider others better than yourself. Oh, my goodness. When's the last time I did that? Consider others better than yourself. This is so convicting and so good, and I want to do more than just read it. I hope it convicts you. I hope it convicts me. It is convicting me, and I hope it changes us. You know, we can hear it all and say, oh, well, yeah, you're right. We should do that, and then just go on our merry way. But Paul, it's very clear here. I wonder if today we could, because what happens is, you know, we're quick to judge others, at least I am, quick to judge others. And the thing is, we know our own stuff, don't we? We know the stuff that goes on in our own head. So I know that I can be that guy. We know our own stuff. So in some ways, we should understand that we ought to be humbled enough to know, you know what, I mess up all the time. If I took a long, hard look at myself, I mess up all the time. I mean, that's the truth. You do. I do. And so right now, we could in a small way, we could obey these verses right now. I'd like you to look to your left. Look to your left. Okay, consider that person better than yourself. Look to your right. Consider that person better than yourself. I mean, if we genuinely did that, I'm sure you all did, we just obeyed God's word. That's what He's calling us to do. Not only sitting in here with our brothers and sisters in this church and it's nice and safe with the saints and we love each other anyway. But when we go out that door, out into the world, to your workplace, in your families, in other places, look to your left, look to your right, consider others better than yourself. That's a right understanding of who we are. That's a right, that in humility, that's a right comprehension of who we are. That's humbling. And humbling is a good thing, but not easy. Second way to find joy in humility is have the same attitude as Christ. You know, quite simply, this just tacks on to the first one. Let's look at this verse. Stands alone, I think. Your attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as Jesus the Christ. Your attitude, my attitude, ought to be the same. Now, if I don't know Christ, if I'm not having a relationship, if I'm not praying, if I'm not experiencing Him, if He's not speaking to me through His Word, if I'm not even looking at His Word, if I'm not in relationship, if I'm not in relationship with my wife, things don't go well. If I don't have relationship with God, if I am not pursuing that with my whole being, how can I possibly have the attitude of Christ? If I'm not even looking to the example, how can I follow Christ if I'm not looking to Him? You can't. I can't. have the attitude of Christ. My family needs me to have the attitude of Christ. And it's what I'm called to do as the leader of my family. That's what God calls me, said. God chose me. You're the leader of the family, Mac. So how do I get better at that? Follow Christ. Follow Christ, follow Christ, follow Christ, follow Christ. And humbly serve them. That's what God did for us. He served us. That's a tough lesson, this humbling thing. Humility. Paul's hymn. These next verses, Philippians 2, 6 through 11, some theologians think this section of Scripture could be a profound poem or a hymn that Paul wrote to help memorize this section. And it's incredibly important. I don't want you to miss these verses. It's incredibly important because it brings to light Jesus was God. Okay? In these sections of Scripture, especially in this culture, we need to comprehend this. We understand that Jesus is God. Jesus was God. When he came to the earth, Jesus was God. Jesus is God. And I think this really paints that picture, and it's really clear, especially in Utah where we live here. So let's look at this verse, these verses. And chapter 2, 6 through 11. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That it's above every name. Do you hear that? That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh my goodness. I'm going to read it again. This is a really important scripture that you comprehend and understand, especially in Utah where we live. It's important to know that there is one God and you and I ain't it. Okay? That's what got Lucifer in trouble. He was proud and he wanted to be God and he got kicked out of heaven and his angels. It's that proud. There is God, the Father, and Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. They're one. That is one God, and there always will be just one God. We need to understand that. We talk to our friends and neighbors. So I'm going to read it again. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. God humbled himself, sent Jesus to die for you and for me. Oh, that is such a picture of humility. Because he loved us. There had to be a sacrifice. Jesus was God in the flesh, sent for you and for me. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Jesus. I want you to read verses 10 and 11 with me. Can we just say them out loud? We'll start there at 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. At the name of Jesus, every knee should and will bow. Every knee, believer and unbeliever alike, There will come a time. There is a judgment day coming. There will be a judgment day. There's a light at the end of the tunnel and it's coming. There will be a judgment day and every knee, everyone who was taught by a false religion, everyone who was deceived, everyone who was blinded by the evil one, everyone who knows Jesus, all those of us who know Christ, who know Him, we will all, everyone, no one's excluded here, every single knee on the planet will bow. Every single tongue will confess, oh my goodness, it's true. Jesus is Lord. Oh, and for some, it's going to be a horrible day. For many, many, many. For some of us, we will be glad and rejoice. Jesus is Lord. I knew it. I knew it. Oh, I'm so thankful that I'm with Him now. Everyone will know. Everyone. The third way to find joy and humility is express your salvation. Those of us who know Christ, to live it out. To live it out. Therefore, we start in verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Verse 12 is often misunderstood. This idea of working out your salvation. Often misunderstood. You know, in these studies and oftentimes in a church service, I think of it like working the soil. In some congregations, they'll really work the soil. They'll get into the old text and take each word and really dig it up and chew on it. And that's good. That's really good. And what we're going through now, you know, we're not going quite as deep, are we? The soil's prepped, you know. God's Word is true. And with this, we're going through and just reading the verses and gleaning what we can in this series. You know, on your own, I would encourage you to dig down deep and understand that if that's how you grow. Not everyone's wired like that. Not everyone goes and drills into each word. It's not right or wrong either way. But in this particular one, we're just going to kind of look. I want to read you a little commentary from Albert Barnes. Just a little something he wrote on that particular verse. I kind of like what he wrote here. So I'll just simply read it to you about this whole idea of working out your salvation. And again, in this culture, we need to understand verses like this. He writes, God helps them who help themselves. And what reason has any man to suppose that he will interfere in his case and save him if he'll put forth no effort to work out his own salvation? In regard to the other inquiry, what does the command imply, or what is necessary to be done in order to comply with it? We may observe that it does not mean, okay, it does not mean this, that we are to attempt to deserve salvation on the ground of merit. It does not mean that. That is out of the question. For what command do that shall be an equivalent for eternal happiness in heaven? Nor does it mean we are to endeavor to make atonement for past sins. That would be equally impossible, and it is, besides, unnecessary. The work has been done by the great Redeemer. But it means that we are to make an honest effort to be saved in the way which God has appointed, that we are to break off from our sins by true repentance, that we are to believe in the Savior and honestly to put our trust in Him, that we are to give up all that we have to God, that we are to break away from all evil companions and evil plans of life, and that we are to resist all the allurements of the world and the temptations which may assault us that would lead us back from God, and to persevere unto the end. The great difficulty in working out salvation is the forming a purpose to begin at once. You catch that? When that purpose is formed, salvation is easy. Once you place your trust in Christ, you make up your mind, you plant that flag. Once you do this, then you can get on with this life of faith. Honestly, do you believe in Christ or not? Do you believe in Jesus or not? I mean, there comes a place where the line's drawn, and either you step on it, step over it and say, I'm a believer, or you say, oh, I'm not quite sure, especially about that one verse. Wait a minute. Christian, if you propose to believe in Christ, that's where all the working on your salvation, that comes out of that. Once you've completely placed your faith in Christ, you're following Him, and the Bible promises that God's Spirit comes and lives inside you, then what happens is your salvation begins to grow. That's what this is. It's the growth of your faith. And when you read God's Word, you obey it. You don't question it. You don't get all... You obey it. This is God's Word. This is my Father speaking to my heart. And it'll go well with me if I humble myself. It's that pride thing again. Oh my goodness, it's that wrestling of pride. I don't want to do that. And it comes to the point where, you know, sometimes Dad knows best for you. And you just need to do what He says. And that takes a measure of humility. That takes a faith, and humility fits right in there. You think Jesus wanted to get spit on and whipped and smacked around and sacrificed on a cross? That's humility. He sets the example for us. And you and I, the more we can grasp this and understand that it's humility, 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 because it's typically pride that points us, that blinds us. That blinds us. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Well, you need to do that. You need to do what God says. I need to humble myself and do what my Savior tells me to do. And a lot of that is working out our salvation. Wrestling with God's truths and humbly accepting them. That's truth. That's truth. Why would I fight against truth? That's truth. It's what I need. What I need. Bring it on. Ouch. Oh, that hurts so good. Break me down some more, God. Because I need it. Grow up. I need to grow up. I think we all do. Look at these verses out of Hebrews chapter 6, 9 through 11. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're confident of better things in your case. Things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. God will not forget the love you show Him by loving His people. If you're not with His people and not loving His people, you are missing out. And often, it's hard to do. It's hard, and it'll take diligence. It takes diligence, and it takes a measure of maturity in faith to help others. But that's what we're called to do. Help others. Love God, love His people. Love His people. Even if they're not just like you, love His people. Love others. Love others. Love His people. That's what God calls us to do, you and I, as we grow up, as we mature in our salvation. Let's move on. The fourth way, shine like stars. Well, my older daughter Kelsey wrote a song from these verses, and I just love it. Can't hear it enough. Let's read them. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. You know, the beginning of this, I can't hear enough. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Do everything without complaining or arguing. I need to hear that a lot, because I'm tempted just to complain about reading that over and over again. Do everything without complaining or arguing. That's a tough gig. I would guess we'll all complain today about something, won't we? We may even argue. I'll try not to, honey, but it could happen. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Again, there's that measure of humility. The only way to really to honestly avoid that complaining and arguing, it's going to take a measure of humility from me to think the other person better than myself. And that's hard for me. I'm pretty sure I'll probably blow it today. But maybe in a small way, since we've read the Scripture and God has spoken to our hearts this morning, maybe today it'll be a little bit less. And maybe if I had that verse on my mind, do everything without complaining or arguing, do everything without complaining or arguing, maybe if I keep that on my heart, it'll help me. You know what? I think it will. I think it'll help us. And here's why. Why I would do that. And he goes on to say, so that you may become blameless and pure. That's why. So that you may become blameless and pure. You mean I can do that? I can become blameless and pure? You forget who I am, remember? Yes, you, me. God promises, this is promised to you, so that you may become blameless and pure. The refining process of sanctification. As we obey these simple, humbling directives from our God, then we grow and it goes well with us. Certainly it's not always easy. It's not this, God's not a holy slot machine. But when we do what he says, honestly, try it. Try it. And see if maybe things start to come into line for you. Really, his truths are often just so elementary that the only thing that keeps us from actually living it out is our pride. Really, a lot of stuff is not rocket science. Don't complain and argue. Okay. That's hard. Yeah, but there's fruit. It'll be better for your family. It'll be better for you. Love others. Help someone today. Help someone. Consider them better. Don't just look at them and say, I can't believe they're doing that. I thought they were Christian. Help them. It's hard for us. At least it is for me. Maybe you guys have it down. But God wants us to grow in this. It hurts so good, doesn't it? Continue on. Express your salvation. Grow up. Even though... I went backwards. Let's go forward. There we go. Be glad and rejoice. Right at the end of there, Paul says two times, be glad and rejoice. Remember, Paul's under house arrest. His life isn't going all that well, although for him there's a deep foundational joy that in prison, under arrest, in his circumstance, he says, be glad and rejoice. Be glad and rejoice. This is Psalms. I want to just read these to you. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. The Lord be exalted. If you rejoice in your salvation, the Lord be exalted. God's name on high. The name of Jesus on high. I find it interesting that this is two psalms, the exact same words in two psalms, two different places, Psalm 40:16, Psalm 74. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. The Lord be exalted. The Lord be exalted. There again, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, Jesus Christ is Lord. The fifth way, serve together in the gospel, to really know Christ, to really grow in Christ. You and I are the body of Christ. Once God saves us, He puts us in the church. That's His design, to get His word out, to get the gospel out. And when we're active in that, involved in that, that's where we really find joy. When you're loving others, when you and I are active in that, really living it out, humbling ourselves, and trying to be kingdom builders, that's where we really find joy. Let's read these verses. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone who looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proven himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. We see Paul's heart here for the Philippian church, I think. We really see. Remember, he helped start this Philippian church. One of his first church plant was the church in Philippi. This church is near and dear to him. He's not he's not addressing certain broken, messed up things in the church. He's really just lavishing his love on them. He's encouraging them to keep doing more. As a matter of fact, I love you so much, I'm going to send Timothy, my brother, my disciple. And they were close. I'm really close to some of you. And there's certain things that I would only send certain people to go help out in different situations. And Paul would only send Timothy to a place where he really cared about these people. He really wanted them to have his best. He yearns to be with them, but of course he's under house arrest. Paul is a doer, isn't he? He's a doer. And it must really be a struggle for him, for Paul, even as he's writing this. It must really be a struggle to not be able to be there. I mean, that's evident here, I think, as we
rock it out, yeah.
Okay, as we read these words, he's just, I don't know, maybe you guys can relate to that. He's just, I want to be with you. I want to be with God's people. In fact, I bet it was really humbling for him to know that God had it under control. And for Paul to trust in God. God is teaching Paul humility. How? Paul's a doer. Plants churches. He goes on all these missionary journeys. He's done all these things. Paul's a doer. He's a getting up and get it done kind of guy. And here's Paul now. He can't go. Now his role has changed. He's like, oh, I want to go. I want to go there. I want to go to Philippi. I want to be with you. I want to pray with you. I want to see people saved. I want to be part of that. But God's teaching him humility here. Because you know what? All of us doers. I'm a doer. I need to do. I think I do. All my life. I like being in the middle of it. That's just the way I'm wired. You know, if there's something going on at the church, I want to be there. Paul's a doer. He wants to be there. He wants to be with his people. That's what he's always done here. But God's holding him back. Because you know who the real doer is? God. Paul understands that. Paul understands in some way God's teaching him that this church is going to go on. And it's going to grow. And it's going to flourish because I am God. And I'm the one that's making it all happen anyway. And Paul, yes, you are a faithful servant. You just stay there and pray and write. Everything is going to be fine over there. You know, I'm going through this whole thing myself, and I figure Since I've been through it, God's going to use it in my life, and so I'm going to use it as an example almost every week. Because I've gone through my own thing. God's really breaking me down, humbling me. He really is. I've gone through, I had cancer, and last Thanksgiving, found out just in a routine check that I had a tumor the size of a lemon inside my colon, right where my colon attaches to my rectum. There's a lemon in there. and oh my goodness, you know, when you first hear that, you think, oh my, it's over. And we went through 6 weeks of radiation and chemo to shrink it down to about the size of a large walnut. Then I had surgery, cut out 8 inches of my colon, cut out the walnut. I don't know what they did with it. I don't even want to see it. But they cut it all out after the surgery. There's just some really strange, hard rehab to go through, which I'm still going through. Your pastor wears diapers. and it's humbling. And I'm continuing on with some chemo. You know, praise God. It apparently got it all out. The surgery was successful. I'm going through chemo now. I got on board 24/7. Baga, that stuff is nasty. It's like poison. And tomorrow morning, I probably won't be able to get off the couch. I'm probably diarrhea and throw up all day. And I am a doer. And I like to be with God's people. And I like to be here Friday night. I like to be here when people have wedding receptions. And I like to be here with God's people. Because I am a doer. And I want to see more churches planted. And I want to go to Europe with a group of people and have concerts. And there's a lot of things. I am a doer. But God is teaching me that He is a doer. And all that stuff. God's got a different role for me now. And it might be laying on my couch praying for you guys. And it might be that God wants me to know Him more intimately. And He's very thorough when He teaches us humility. He's very thorough. And He's teaching me humility in a way that I never imagined. And it's good, but it's not easy. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And it's so good. He's so good at it. And Paul is in that place. God, it's the doer. And he's teaching Paul that. We go on, and Paul as well. Well, let's see. Yeah, this is a good verse. We'll go ahead. Charles Spurgeon, I just love some of the stuff this guy said. Serve God by doing common actions in a heavenly spirit, and then if your daily calling only leaves you cracks and crevices of time, fill them up with holy service. God wants us to be active in our faith. He wants us to be living out our faith. He doesn't want us so proud that we're all caught up in our own selfish ambitions. He wants us to wake up tomorrow. He wants us today to know Him, to have relationship. It all starts with that, with the very first part of this teaching of today. You just got to start. It has to start with that, your own personal self time with the Lord. You got to work on that. You got to pour into it. You got to take time. You got to consider it. You got to be disciplined. Oh, there's that word again, disciplined. Yeah! Our God is a God of order. He wants the most for you. He wants you listening to Him. He wants you talking to Him. He wants to have just a vibrant relationship with you. And out of that pours your service to help others. It's by God's design. That's why we were created. To build His church on earth so people will come to know the gospel, so they won't be deceived, so they won't spend eternity in the lake of fire. It's true. It's all true. It's all true. There's much to do, you and I. Don't get caught up in today's stuff. Certainly there's things that we have to do, but there's a much bigger picture here. There's a kingdom to build. And God wants us all actively involved in it. He does. He wants, because that's where you feel most alive. For me, anyway, in the Great Commission. That's what I was created for, to be a part of that. No matter what tiny, minuscule role I might play in that, it's what I was created for. It's what you, Christian, were created for, to be involved in. Seeing the world come to know Jesus. Serve together in God. Welcome the saints. This last little section of verses, we'll finish up the chapter. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Again, such dear humility in Paul's letter. Do you see it? Do you see how he cares so much for everyone? He cares for these people in Philippi. He cares for Epaphroditus. He's so concerned for God's people. He wants them to be together and care for one another. And I think we should try to emulate this love for one another as we spend our lives for the sake of the gospel. Epaphroditus almost physically dies for the gospel. Yet God uses it for good by encouraging the saints by his recovery. No doubt much prayer was directed to God for Epaphroditus' health. God used it. It all fits together somehow. But all of that takes humility. Here's another quote. The 7th century Christian monk, John Climacus. If pride turns some of the angels into demons, then humility can doubtless make angels out of demons. This whole humility thing, it's an incredibly key component to our faith, in our walk of faith, of being humble. Not only before God, which is the first most critical spot, is to humble yourself before God and ask him for forgiveness for your sins. Once we become a believer, that takes humility to turn to Christ and say, I've sinned against you, a holy God. Please forgive me. And because he loves us, he comes. He came. Jesus did come as a man to the earth to pay the cost of our sin, to pay the price, the death penalty that had to happen for us. We see the picture in Christ of humility. He humbly going to the cross, willingly being nailed to it. God being sacrificed for you and for me. Jesus. That is humility. And in some ways, honestly, that's what we're to follow. And that ingredient of faith, if you really want to grow up in your faith, humility has to be there. Our pride, humility has to be there. And as we grow in our relationship, we become more and more and more and more humble. And hopefully, less and less and less and less pride. Humble yourself so God doesn't have to. Really, the picture of Christ Jesus on the cross, the picture of humility. And that's what you and I, that's the example that God wants for you and I in our life. Humble yourself, die to yourself today for others. For others. Help someone today. Help someone else today. Tell them about Jesus. We all know somebody that needs to know. And those of us who know Christ, help each other, love each other, love your family, love your wife, serve your husband, serve your kids, serve, 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 humble yourself. that our example is the Savior. So we make Him, may become pure and blameless. We shine like stars in the universe. At that camp out, there will be stars just incredibly. Hopefully in this church. And there are. I know there are. We turned out the lights. Some of you would shine just like stars. It's such a beautiful thing. Let's just pray. We'll end this and have a couple more songs. God, I love You. I thank You, Lord, for Your humility and the example that You gave us, God, on the cross. I just thank You for that, Lord Jesus. That is the ultimate picture of love. Help us today, God, in just maybe some small way to leave here a little more humble, a little more understanding of what You taught us today, God. Your truth is so rich and so good for us. Father, I don't want to push You away. Don't let my pride get in the way. Father God, I pray for each and every one of us, God, that You would help us in this whole area of humility, God, for Your purposes. We love You. We thank You for today. And pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, next week it'll be Joy and Commitment, Part 4, which is Chapter 3. And again, go ahead and read Chapter 3 over and over a couple times. Be ready when you come to church. Now let's sing a couple more songs together.